above all names. You are the chief cornerstone. We come to you today, Lord, because you are worthy of praise. You are the Holy One, the righteous one, God. There is not one righteous, your word tells us. And so I pray we come humbly in this place, God, because of what you have given us and are giving us, God. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our honor. Lord, I cannot help, and all of us in this place, if we've seen the images on the news and we've seen the images on our social media feeds of what has been happening with the floods. And Father, I thank you for a state, a nation that has helped one another, God, and been there for one another, providing the way, God, that I know that you can through your people. May we continue in that, not only to pray for them, to lift them up, but to support where we can, how we can. Father, today, that as we are in this place, maybe we have some circumstances or some things that we think are beyond what we can do or beyond what we think is attainable or it seems like it's a dead end. God, you're with us. May we have the courage to face it. With your help, God, we can do what you've called us to do. And so I pray in this place, Lord, that we seek your face today with all of our heart and soul. If there is sin in our lives, we should confess it to you, God. If there are struggles in our lives, that we not be afraid to put our pride away and lay on our face before you in your house, Lord. Say, God, here I am. Use me. Forgive me. Help me. Lord, for those in this place that maybe there's some specific person on their heart, on their mind that they are lifting up in prayer, God, I pray that you hear those prayers. God, I know you do. All over this place, will you answer them, Father? In their faith, will you answer them as your will sees fit, Lord Jesus? Lord, may your word come alive to us today. May it pierce us. May it cut us. May it change us. May it hurt us in a way, God, that draws us to more holiness in you. And may we not be afraid of that. So Lord, we stand in your name today. We worship in your name because you are worthy of it. And we lift your name on high. And we say thank you, Lord, bless. You are worthy of our praise. And everybody said, amen. 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 Man, I am so excited to be with you guys today, and I hope that you're excited for fall, a new season, a new chapter in many of our lives as we approach this time of year. I know it's a holiday weekend, if you will, for a lot of us, a time to kind of take a day off work, hopefully. I know some of you don't get that luxury, but you know, to be thankful for what God gives us and what he has blessed us in. And I can't think of a better series as we approach this time of season than the one we're jumping into today. If anyone at all knows anything about the Bible, they know without question that the central character, the hero, if you will, of the entire Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. With the exception of Jesus Christ, there's only one individual who has more scripture devoted to him than any other individual. I'll give you a small hint. It's not Paul or Moses. This person is mentioned 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and at least 75 Psalms that we know. He's the first person named after Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the last person named in the New Testament except for Jesus Christ. Who is it? David. More verses in God's word are devoted to King David than to any other person mentioned with the exception of Jesus Christ. And so that alone tells us that King David is worthy of some serious study on our part. And obviously to give it serious study, it takes more than 4 weeks. But today we're going to begin a series that we're going to look at him through the lens of really the four personalities that I believe figured most prominently in his life. And I think it's safe to say that if we were to play a word association game today, and if I were to say David, the majority of you would say Goliath, right? Why? It's the most well-known story. It is the story of David and Goliath. It's the most greatest story that even children can tell you. It's not only the first full-blown story we read about David, but it's the one that we remember. Now, before we jump into the text here in a minute, I just want to kind of set this up for us because it is a story that we've heard so many times, a story that we can honestly check out a little bit as we read it or we hear it. But today I hope to bring some freshness to you with this story, that you can take away some things today in your life. So kind of as a refresher, you've got the army of the Philistines, who's Israel's mortal enemy, camped on one mountain. You've got this valley in between, and on the other side, camped on the other mountain, is the army of Israel. And you've got this heavyweight champion of the Philistines, giant named Goliath, who has challenged any man in Israel to this one-fall, winner-take-all fights. Nobody wanted a piece of Goliath. Nobody wanted to fight him. Even the one that should have been fighting him, King Saul, tried to bribe someone else to go fight this giant. If you look in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17, he says, "Now the Israelites have been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel.'" And it says, "The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." So whoever would come out and fight this giant, man, look at the benefits. Bank account would be swelled up by millions of dollars. He would become part of the king's family. He would become the son-in-law by marrying his daughter. And he would never have to pay taxes again. Woo! Sounds great. Beautiful bait, but nobody would take it. Nobody could be bought. Nobody could be bribed. Nobody could be bullied into fighting this giant until a 19-year-old country boy, a shepherd, a no-name called David, volunteered. And he goes out with one slingshot and a stone. He kills Goliath and accomplished perhaps the greatest upset of any contest in all of mankind. You see, there are going to be times in your life. There have been times in my life, and there will be more times, when we face something. When we face a threat, or we face a problem, or we face a challenge that is far bigger than you are. As a matter of fact, if you're not facing challenges at some point in your life that's bigger than you are, I have to believe that there might be something a little wrong. You're playing your life way too safe. Some of us aren't facing challenges in our life because we don't even put ourselves out there for the gospel. We don't put ourselves out there to do anything to change the world for the Lord. Some of you, though, it is a challenge that you face not because of your fears or not because of whatever, but it's because it's something that is in your life that God has allowed, or it is something that is in your life that has to be there for a reason. Something that is far bigger than you. Some of you are facing things like a marriage that's failing, a disease, an illness, something that is bigger than you, a financial shortfall that you can't seem to figure out how you're going to get out of it. You're looking at something that you just can't figure out. And we know this. Life is full of battles. It is full of stuff that whether or not we experience the agony of defeat or whether or not we get the thrill of victory, many times the determination of that battle is exactly this. It's how we face that giant. It's how do we face that giant that's in front of us. And so it's through this story that we see, through this amazing, fantastic, true story, by the way, that victory in the battles of life is literally this stone's throw away, if you will. It's not as hard or far as you think. Because what David had, we also have. What David did, we can also do. And so let's jump into this story. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to begin in verse 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen. It's also in the YouVersion Bible app. He says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and his height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome you and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Let's start here because I think there's some things that we must do. And the first thing is this, it's like David. For us to fight these battles, for us to fight the fight in whatever comes our way of this giant in front of us when it comes, we have to have courage to first step up for the fight. You have to have courage to actually step up for the fight. So here you look in the story, you've got this giant, he's facing the entire army of Israel. And here he is, to give you a comparison, he is somewhere in the ballpark of 9'6" tall. Whoa! That's huge. It would make the biggest NBA star look like a midget. 9'6". And then the text tells us that he wore this bronze t-shirt, if you will, weighed 175 pounds. Some of you don't weigh 175 pounds. He carried this spear, the head of which weighed 25 pounds. You got, you know, you're getting the picture here. To give it in short, this would make the Incredible Hulk look like a punk. And then when he actually grumbled to the valley and he told them what we just read, all of a sudden this army of Israel turns into this track team, if you will, whose specialty was running backwards. Verse 24, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. The last verse we just read, they were terrified and dismayed. Now, to kind of set this up for you, what Goliath did was actually a common occurrence in the warfare in the Eastern world, because oftentimes armies would choose one person. They would choose one person to go into the field, a representative, if you will, to go one-on-one with whoever the other army would send as the one-on-one person to contest them. And they would then, in the contest between the two, whoever won would give the victory to the entire army. And so here's Goliath. He's issuing this challenge every morning. And can you imagine, he did not do this just for every morning, but he did this every morning for 40 days, if you read the whole chapter. And I just got to thinking about that. I'm like, wow, isn't that the way the giants are in our lives? Do you not feel that way sometimes with giants in your lives as you face them? If you don't truly face them, if you don't truly go head on at them, every morning that you wake up, they meet you there. Every day, you can't just face it once and they leave. No, they're just still there. They meet you in the morning when you get up. They go to bed with you every night. And if you don't confront them, if you don't conquer them, if you don't face them, they will make your life miserable. And so here's Goliath. Every time he would issue the challenge, Israel's battle line would begin to move, and it would always begin to move backwards. Every day, these soldiers were getting great exercise. Because they would run, and they weren't fighting anybody. The army of Israel, and they weren't fighting anyone. For 40 days, not a man could be found to fight this giant. The king wouldn't fight. The generals wouldn't fight. The commanders wouldn't fight. The soldiers wouldn't fight. They were paralyzed by what? They were paralyzed by fear. And some of you here today, that's exactly where you're at. And then this 19-year-old boy comes along, this shepherd boy who literally steps up for the fight. Read with me in verse 26, 27. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Jump down to verse 31. And then what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. He's stepping up to the fight. Now, you really can't appreciate this kid till you kind of see a little bit of where he came from. And there's this beautiful progression that happens in the text in verses 15, 16, 17. And let's begin at verse 15. "But David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem." 17. "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and then these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp.'" So here's this young shepherd boy, this young man who's running these errands, who's doing these things. But then all of a sudden you get to verse 32. Look at this. "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.'" So David has gone from feeding sheep, running errands, to confronting giants. Wow! You see, here's the point. God had been preparing David to do the big thing by teaching him to be faithful in the little things. And for many of us, we struggle right there. We don't want to be faithful in the little things. We don't want to be faithful in our marriages. We don't want to be faithful in our relationships. We don't want to be faithful in our most important relationship, and that's with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We don't want to be faithful in obeying a holy God by doing things like making sure we're serving Him, by making sure that we do things like give. And then when the giants come, we run in fear. Because we're not faithful in the little things. You see, David had learned by tending sheep, running errands, and if you will, defending his flock as a shepherd. He learned how to step up and do a job that nobody else wanted to do. You see, for you and me, the first challenge that we have, the first thing that we have to do to solve any problem in our life, to meet any challenge in our lives, to overcome the giants in our lives, you've got to have the courage just to step up. You've got to have the courage to step up. Can I tell you the reason that most people can't solve a lot of their problems is because of rather than stepping up to the problem, they're running away from the problem. Many times by the time I sit down with couples or I sit down with people who need counseling or need, you know, someone to help them where they're at rock bottom, whatever it is, it's because they've been spending time running from the problem and never stepping up and facing the problem. One time when I was younger, I remember getting in trouble. And it was one of those times that I was in big trouble. Now, you'd think, being in big trouble, I would remember what it was, but I guess I was a little too young. I don't totally remember the whole picture. But I got in trouble, and this was the time that it was in trouble with my dad. And my dad didn't get very mad at me always, but this is one time when Dad gave me the look, and I knew what was coming. I was not only in big trouble, but there was probably a spanking really quick in my near future, in my really near future. And I remember in that very moment, as I knew I was in trouble, I had crossed that line, I had pushed that boundary way too far, I had crossed the line, and I look and I see the look in my father's eyes. I only knew one thing to do: run. And that's exactly what I did. I took off out the front door of my house. And I literally ran across the front yard, crossed our street, went through two yards of the neighbors, running straight to a church that was a block away from my house. I don't know what I thought. I think I thought if I just kept going and got to the church, somebody would help me. True story. However, here was the funny part, is that I was so fast, even as a little kid, I ran so quick, my father could not catch me till we got almost all the way to the church. And by the time he caught me, he was too tired to whoop me. That's a funny story, but there's such truth to that. When we get in trouble, what do? We want to flee, right? We want to run, and as we face those giants, instead of facing them head on, we want to run from our problems. We want to run from that giant. If there's one thing any army knows in military warfare, is that there's never victory in retreat. There's never victory in retreat. There's some of you here right now, and you think your biggest problem is the problem that you're really facing, but your real biggest problem is not the problem you're facing. The biggest problem is that you are not willing to face the problem. Listen, you can't solve marital problems by running from them. You can't solve financial problems when you cut and run. You can't solve spiritual problems when you cut and run. First step you got to take is, if you're going to win these battles in your life and face these giants, is that you've got to have courage to step up for the fight. God will help you have that courage. Face the music. There's a second thing that we got to have, and it's this: we have to have confidence to step out for the fight. Not only do we need courage to step up, but we need confidence to step out. You see, when David first volunteered to face Goliath, you would have thought everyone would have been like, yes, somebody finally stepped out. We don't have to worry about this anymore. There should be relief, great joy in the camp. But what we're going to see is David was the only one in the entire nation willing to really face this giant. And there was a tremendous difference between what David was looking at and where everybody else was looking. You see, the army was saying, do you see how big, brutal, how strong this man is? The king was saying the same thing. He was saying, you're only a young man, David. He's been a warrior since youth. What do you think? And everyone else, there's no way you're going to do this. Everybody's been scared of this guy for a long, long time. You see, everyone else was looking at the giant, but the hot topic for David was not the giant. It was actually God. Look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I think it's great here that it takes this simple shepherd boy to remind this king of just how great God was, of just how great and powerful God was, and what great things God could do. You see, one of the biggest problems that you and I have as we face our giants is that we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. What do you mean, Russ? We tend to do these things. We tend to remember our failures and forget our victories. We tend to remember our low points and not remember our high points. We tend to forget the things that God has brought us through in the past, but all we want to do is look at that giant right now and have fear. You see, our mind, in a sense, is like a hard drive of a computer. What do you mean? When you erase the hard drive of your memory of what God has done for you in the past, you will doubt what God will do for you in the present. Write that down. If you erase what God has done for you in the past in your mind, you will fear what's in front of you, and you will doubt what God will do for you in the present. You see, David, he's been tending sheep, he's been running errands, fighting off bears, lions, and all that time, God was teaching David the greatest lesson that he wants to teach you and I today, and it's this: trust me with your problems, and your problems will become possibilities for me to work in your life. Notice what David said in verse 37. He didn't say he can rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. No, David said he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And there was two ways that he knew that. Two ways that David knew that. Not only because of what God had done for him in the past, but also of what God always does in the present if we trust him. The church is not trusting God today. The church is not putting the faith and the trust in God that we need to be. We're doing everything in our own power, and we're wondering why there's no Holy Spirit power in the church. You see, the key statement in this entire story and the key to understanding and the real meaning of the story is really found in this very verse. And it's what David says to this giant in verse 47. Look at it. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. This kingdom is not ours, it is God's. This church is not ours, it is God's. Your life is not yours, it is God's. Write this down. The battle is the Lord's. You see, David had this total different perspective than everybody else. Why? Because David was not fighting for God. God was fighting for David through him. David was not fighting God's battle. God was fighting David's battle. You and I, we could save ourselves a lot of needless worry and energy and all those things if we could just remember that God doesn't need anyone fighting his battles for him. Do you hear that today? He doesn't need anyone fighting his battles for him. We need God fighting his battles for us. Some of us, we've got to get out of the way of what God wants to do. Some of that is our meddling and our putting our hands on everything. Some of that is just simply what God wants to do through your life, where you're trying to control it all. You see, giants are God's reminder that if we will just take care of our faith, and I know that's a simple statement to make, it's a lot easier said than done, but if we will just take care of our faith, he'll take care of the fight. If we will just give God our complete trust, he will give us the triumph. Now, sometimes that triumph looks different than we want it to, but he's promised that. And here David had the confidence. What about you? What about you? Do you have the confidence to really do that? There's one last thing. Not only do you need those things, but you also need the commitment to step into the fight. you've got to have a commitment to step into the fight against the giant you're facing. Look at verse 40. So David, he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him, he kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and he saw that he was this little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog? I mean, that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals." So this battle's about to happen, and this is extremely anticlimactic for Goliath. As a matter of fact, you had to feel a little sorry for him. Remember, he'd been challenging doing this every morning for 40 days, right? And then all of a sudden, this is what Israel had to offer. This little 19-year-old, I don't know, red-headed shepherd boy. And here he comes, and that's the best they could come up with. He's no spear, no sword, no shield. And at that moment, the giant had to be like, "Really? Really? You couldn't send a decent soldier to fight? You send this shepherd boy to insult me, to humiliate me." But if Goliath only knew. Just like everybody expected, the fight didn't last long. The only difference is it didn't turn out like they thought it would. Look what happens in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. In less time than it took me to read that and tell you this, David takes a slingshot, a stone, he sends a divinely guided missile to Goliath, hits him right between the eyes, and drops him like a bad habit. Some people have said this. It can be described in 3 words: a chunk, a plunk, and a thunk. That's a mouthful. Lights out. One brief moment. You could have heard a pin drop in that valley. A very powerful moment. And I want to let you in on a little secret. This wasn't Mayweather versus McGregor. This fight was fixed. What? This fight was fixed. What do you mean, Russ? Goliath never had a chance. Because I want to let you in on a little secret deep down in your heart. Get this. David did not kill Goliath for God. God killed Goliath through David. And the question for you and I is this. Is will you and I have the commitment and faith to step into the fight that we're facing? Will we trust him? Because don't miss what happens here at the end, really quickly. Don't miss the last thing that David did. Looking back, verse 50, 51, David triumphed over the Philistine with this sling and stone, and without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Watch this. David ran and stood over him. And he took hold of the Philistine's sword, and he drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Look at verse 54. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. So David takes not only his head, but all of his stuff. Now the scripture says he goes and puts it in the tent. There are a lot of people that believe maybe he went and put the head in the center of town or whatever. We have no proof for sure. But man, I even wonder, you know, obviously he took it to Jerusalem, but did he keep his head? I don't know. I don't have proof of this, but I have thoughts like, man, what if inside this tent David's got like this trophy case? I mean, think about it. So now you've got his head, you've got all the stuff, and then you've got probably the stuff from the lion and the bear. Why bring up that silly story? It's because, man, what if it was there to remind him of how he truly trusted God? What if those things were kept so that he truly would say, these were times in my life where God did this, I did not. You name any problem that you face, any challenge staring at you, any difficulty that you need to overcome, no matter how big it is, it's a midget compared to God. No matter how big the problem comes and you think that you can overcome it, the same God that fought for David wants to fight for you. I believe that with all my heart. There's some of you that need that encouragement today. There are some of you that need to pass on this encouragement today. The same God that gave David the victory can give you victory. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you what that timetable looks like, but I know this. I know that God will not forsake us, and I know that if we have the commitment to step into the fight that we're facing, he's going to be with us. You see, giants, they reveal a lot to us. They reveal our true character. They reveal things about ourselves that we might not otherwise see. And I don't know about you, but when I face giants, it causes me to yes, I want to do these things that we talked about today, but I do want to also make sure that I'm looking at me. Is there things that are the reason I'm facing this giant or this obstacle or whatever it is there something that I need to first change in my heart or my life? Is it revealing something to me? Also, giants sometimes stand between us and God's best. And that's why I've got to face it, because I care that much about God's best in my life. I'm concerned that some of us in the church don't care about God's best anymore. We're just okay with what it is. Giants also grow larger the longer we allow them to stand and have power over us. Some of you, you're not walking in freedom and you're not walking in the power of God because you're letting the giant just literally stand right over you and have power over you. What right does a giant have to rule over your life? If you are a child of the King, if you believe in the one true holy God and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is the song we sang today, what right does any giant have to rule your life? When you give in to the giants in your life, you're not allowing God to have the glory. But when you stand up and you stand against the giants in your life, that's when you give God the glory. Some of you here today, let's face the giants. Let's face the thing in your life or things that is keeping you from God's best. Let's face the fear that you have about whatever it is that you have. Because God's not a God of fear, and he wants us to step out in courage every day that we open our eyes that he gives us. What will you do with it? So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in this place today, and I want us just to reflect and respond and listen. Don't check out right now. I know you want to get places. I know there's things on your to-do list and your calendar. But I think sometimes we miss God's best right here at this moment in the service. Some of you here today, Can I just tell you, the only way that you're going to truly face your fears and have the faith that God wants you to have is to truly surrender your life to God. Is to truly give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save, the one who came to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness, to give you hope, to give you a future, to save you from your sin debt and your sin problem, that you could walk with a holy God and walk in His power, that you could face the giants that come your way in your life and let Him help you. Today, He's calling some of you to do just that, to give your life to Him, to quit trying to face the things of your life with your power or your thoughts or your whatever, and to give it over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of you are truly facing the biggest giant in your life, and that's not surrendering to Christ. Turn to the one who gives life. Turn to the one who can save you. Turn to the one who will make a difference, not only this day, but forever. If that's you today, I would love to talk with you about that decision. I would love to talk with you about the difference that Christ made in my life when I surrendered my life and heart to Him. Some of you in this place, you've already made that decision in your life and you're following Christ, but you would say, Russ, I've got giants in my life. I've got this situation that I need to bring to God. I need to deal with it. If that's you today, you come. You bring your giants to Jesus. He is still in the giant killing business. And He wants to help you. Maybe for some of you, it's about stepping up, having that courage to step up for the fight, having that confidence to step out for the fight, having that commitment to step into the fight. What's God been saying to you this morning? What's He calling you to do? Don't just go through the motions and sit there. Respond to Him. And we're going to get into this a little more in the next couple of weeks, but sometimes we face the obstacles we face because of choices and sin in our life that we've made. In those sense, those giants, we've got to get through that because God's trying to show us something or teach us something or help us, and it's a consequence to that disobedience to what God has told us to do. There's no way to sugarcoat that than to say that I know that God still loves you and that's why you're going through that, and so maybe that's what God is showing you and you know that in your heart. Ask for His help today. Thank Him. Thank Him for helping you to this point even. I pray we respond to this place. Maybe you need to come for prayer. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody. Maybe you want to come and just pour your heart out to God today at your seat, at this altar. It's always open. We have prayer counselors here. Love to pray with you. You come. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I'm thankful for Your Holy Spirit, God, to touch and pierce our lives and to make Your word come alive in our lives, to show us exactly what we need, Lord Jesus. What we need to hear, what we need to do, how we need to respond. And so I pray all over this place right now that we not be ashamed, that we step out, that we step up in Your name for what You're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You come as we stand and we sing. This altar's open. We are here to do business with the Lord today. What was He calling you to do? You come as we sing.